G'day and welcome to the City on a Hill podcast. I'm Guy, Senior Pastor of City on a Hill, a movement of churches across Australia united around the central mission of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Whether you're on your morning commute or sitting down with a warm cup of coffee, I hope this message fuels your faith, hope, and love. And while we're here, let me encourage you to prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. You can do that by heading to cityonahill.com.au. God bless. Look forward to connecting soon.
Good morning. My name is Chelsea. I'm going to read from the Bible this morning, and we're going to read Exodus 19, the whole chapter. So let's go. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and then let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpets grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them.
Chelsea Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as Mike said, my name is Zach, and I get the pleasure of serving as one of the pastors here at City on Hill, Brisbane. Welcome to you all. Welcome to those who are joining us in Cinema 2, and welcome to those who are joining us maybe from home, watching via the live stream. So glad that we have the opportunity to have as many people as possible join us. Last Sunday, if you couldn't join us, or if you've just forgotten, we looked at Psalm 1 as a foundation for heading into this sermon series on the Ten Commandments, and we considered how the psalmist paints God's law as something to delight in. And we looked at Psalm 1 to give us a vision for seeing how we, as God's people in this church, could go from probably what is more so our default of a dutiful obligation to God's law, God's word, but instead go to take God's law, take God's word in a way of delighted obedience. And what do I mean by this? What do I mean by dutiful obligation? Well, I think we need to contrast some concepts in order to maybe try and understand this a little bit. I'm sure that you would agree, maybe after a little bit of back and forth conversation, that the default position of humanity, sort of our natural disposition, is to lean into and champion the law of you do you. The idea that we go about life the way that we see fit. In fact, if you want to check this out, a few years ago, a group decided to crowdsource commandments. They asked, what should be the new Ten Commandments for human society today? And like any good internet crowdsourced event, they got answers from all over the place. Maybe something that's coming to your head right now is Boaty McBoatface. When they asked the internet what the name of a new boat over in London should be. That's what happens when you put things out to the internet world. But here's what they came up with. They sort of pulled together all of these, like near to 3,000 entries, and they sort of they boiled it down to like what were the 10 most popular concepts or themes, and they created what they called the 10 non-commandments. It's these: be open-minded and be willing to alter your beliefs with new evidence. Strive to understand what is most likely to be true, not to believe what you wish to be true. The scientific method is the most reliable way of understanding the natural world. Every person has the right to control of their body. God is not necessary to be a good person or to live a full and meaningful life. Be mindful of the consequences of all your actions and recognize that you must take responsibility for them. Number 7, treat others as you would want them to treat you, and you can reasonably expect them to want to be treated. Think about their perspective. We have the responsibility to consider others, including future generations. There is no one right way to live. And lastly, number 10, leave the world a better place than you found it. Now, most of these are pretty hard to argue with. They're all great sounding things. Ironically, even though they're trying to argue against sort of the Judeo-Christian worldview and ethic, most of them actually aren't even possible or conceptualable, that's not a word, able to be conceptualized without the Judeo-Christian ethic that would already be in place, influencing and informing their worldview and the shape of things in the world that they live in. But that's a discussion for a different day. What's obvious in these 10 non-commandments is their commitment to that sort of foundational principle of you do you. But when we read God's word, we're confronted by the reality that God has made it clear that it's his way. It's not our way which is ultimately right. And so many of us come to God's law, to his commandments, in fact, his whole word, with this sort of natural, dutiful obligation, because we want to live probably more so in line with those 10 non-commandments than we want to live in line with the actual 10 commandments that are in God's word. We know what we're meant to do. We know that we're meant to do things God's way, otherwise we're done. But as we considered last week, we often don't want to do it God's way. Most of the time, we want to do it our way. We want you do you. And so our heart posture to God's word is often either dutiful obligation or just to flee God altogether. We try to do it, but we do it out of obligation and not true obedience. As we saw in Psalm 1, there is a better way. God's actual desire for his people, that we come to God's word, to God's laws, God's commandments in delighted obedience, that our heart posture would be one that delights in God's law, and that delight would be what would drive our obedience, not just a sense of duty or not obligation, but delight. And we see this yet again in Exodus 19 as the people of God are preparing to hear God give his covenant instruction to the people. We get this incredible picture that God's law was never meant to be observed through obligation, but it was given as a means of revealing God's grace and his holiness. And so to reiterate from last week, here's my prayer for us for this morning as God's people, but also through these next 10 weeks that we're going to go through each one of the 10 commandments together. Here's my prayer that we would go from dutiful obligation to delighted obedience to all of God's word, his laws, his commandments, his instructions, his wisdom to us, which is so wonderfully given and gifted to us in our Bibles. Imagine with me a people of God so compelled and captivated by a true and genuine delighted obedience to God's law. What would that group of people look like? What would that group of people do differently to maybe what we're doing right now? How would they live in light of that heart posture of being captivated and delighted in God's law? So hopefully through this next 11 weeks, this vision is going to come into reality as we are transformed by God's word together. Amen? Amen. Well, to quote Jimmy and Chelsea Jensen, let's go. This morning, we are starting the series in Exodus 19, the lead up to God giving the people the 10 commandments. And as we walk through this amazing passage, we'll see yet again why delighted obedience, not dutiful obligation, is the right response to God's law. We'll see in Exodus 19 that God's law given in chapter 20 isn't just some set of arbitrary laws, but are actually based on God's very character. And we're going to see that God is a God who is gracious and he is a God who is holy. Firstly, God is a gracious God. From the very first verse, our reasons for delighted obedience begin. We see that God is gracious from the beginning. Verse 1 tells us that on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. This incredible reality that only days earlier, these people were slaves, oppressed and treated as nothing by their Egyptian overlords, now standing outside of Egypt at the foot of the mountain where God himself is about to meet them. And then it's retold in verse 4 when God tells Moses what is to go and tell the people. He says to Moses, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Right from the outset, before God even gives any commandments to the people, we're seeing that God is a gracious God. He graciously brought the people out from slavery in Egypt to freedom in Sinai. This language of bore you on eagle's wings is poetic language. It's describing God's gracious love for his people, but it's also describing the kind of freedom that it was. It was a freedom wholly reliant upon God's works, not the people's. God had made the way, and God had ensured their freedom. And then God continues to say to Moses in verse 5 through to 6, he says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." God had rescued the people before they deserved it. And now God is inviting the people into a vision for life that delight in God's covenant, laws, and commandments again before they've done anything to possibly deserve it. And before we go any further this morning, we need to sit with this incredible aspect of God's eternal character. Because it's the very basis of the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ for you and me. That God is gracious and God moves towards us well before we could have possibly done anything to have deserved God's goodness. In verse 8, we read this. This is the response from the people after hearing Moses' report of what God had said to them. All the people answered him together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. However, if we were to keep reading Exodus this morning, it only takes 12 chapters to get to the first major national rebellion of Israel. Thinking that Moses was taking too long up the mountain with God, the people melt down all of their gold and turn it into a golden calf, and they start worshipping a golden calf instead of the very God that's on top of a mountain right now meeting with their leader. If we keep reading through the Old Testament, we see time and time again the people of God rebel against God. They choose not to love God alone. They choose to live their own ways over and over again. If we keep reading into the New Testament in our Bibles, we see the same. People are still sinning, still ignoring God's ways. And if we think about our own lives sitting here right now this morning, we too turn against God's ways and don't do all that the Lord has spoken. And ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, humanity has failed to live up to this promise that we will do all that the Lord has spoken. And yet time and time again, God's grace has shone through. I mean, the fact that we're sitting here in the cinema this morning, right now, is an incredible evidence of God's goodness and grace to us. To grace that isn't reliant upon the people getting it right. God moves in graciousness towards the people. Then he calls them to live in obedience to his law as a way of living inside God's graciousness. The Bible makes it really clear. It tells us that the wages or what you earn from sin and rebellion against God is death. We deserve death for our sin, and yet God in his grace moved towards us before we had done anything to possibly earn it or deserve it by sending Jesus to die in our place on the cross. In other words, you're not sitting here this morning because you did some good things, ticked the right boxes, and God was now pleased with you, and so you're allowed to come into church. In other words, the only reason we're all sitting here this morning hearing the very message of God is because God moved towards us in his grace first. He sent Jesus to be the one who would die for our sins. We'll have a look at that soon again also. The only reason we can even be in the room this morning is because of God's goodness. Well before you or I did anything that might impress God, and more likely than not, we've done so many more things that don't impress God than we've ever done that possibly could impress God. And so this whole concept of God moving towards us first, it has to shift how we come to a sermon series like the Ten Commandments, right? When we understand that God has firstly moved towards us in grace, when we understand that we aren't rescued by God because we got it right, but only because he is gracious to us, it transforms how we come to passages about obedience. Many of us have arrived this morning carrying heavy burdens. Some of those burdens are the weight of what is going on in life right now, the hardships, the unknowns that we might be facing. But many of us are also carrying the heavy burdens of our shame and the shame of the guilt that we have as we recognize we've wronged God and those around us. And maybe you're sitting here this morning dreading the fact that we're talking about God's law. Maybe you're really uncomfortable right now as you're hearing me bring all of this up. And a part of this feeling is actually good and right. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to draw us to be convicted of our sin, that we might understand that we are rebellious against God in and of ourselves. But what we need to know first thing this morning, before we get any further through Exodus 19, before we start jumping into each commandment over the next 10 weeks, is that God has moved towards each and every one of us in his gracious love. Even though each of us have failed God in so many ways, likely each of us failed God yesterday, maybe even this morning on the way into church as you're contemplating being angry at bike riders in the city of Brisbane. Even though you're likely sitting here right now thinking about the ways you've wronged God or wronged others. Jesus tells us in John's Gospel that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. In other words, as I said before, he shows us how we've rebelled against God, and we feel the weight of that. But we also need to know that the Holy Spirit was given to us as our comforter and counselor. He doesn't just offer nice nothings. He doesn't just say it's all going to be all right. But he points us to the crucified and risen Jesus. He reminds us that God is a gracious God who has moved towards us first and calls us to live his ways by his grace. So whether you're here this morning, very aware of your sins and carrying the weight of that guilt and shame, or maybe you're here this morning for the first time in church and sort of being confronted by this concept of sin for the first time, the starting place with God is that he moves towards us in grace. Like we see with these ancient Israelites, God has made a way for each of us that in no way depends upon you or I getting it all right. It's not about us fixing ourselves or coming halfway. It's about realizing that God has made the way, and he's made a way for each of us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. As I said at the beginning, the main thing we'll see this morning is that we can come to God's word, his law, his commandments, in delighted obedience instead of what is likely our default dutiful obligation. And so far, we've seen that it's possible because God first moves towards us. But we're also confronted with another reality in this text, namely that God is absolutely committed to his own holiness. And that holiness is in no way dependent on his creation. In other words, it's in no way dependent or influenced or changeable by you or me, by our government, by changing culture, by anything that might shift in the world around us. God exists outside of all of that, and his holiness is his very essence, and therefore it is unchangeable by anything that you or I might try and bring to change God. It's unchangeable by anything that the world might try to bring to change God. It's completely unchangeable by this group of these new atheists who try to bring together this 10 non-commandments thing, and maybe that'll influence God to think a bit broader about how the world's working. No, God exists in and of himself, and his holiness, his graciousness are completely of his essence. As a quick nerdy aside, what we are dealing with here has been termed by theologians over the centuries as the doctrine of God's simplicity. Now, this isn't saying that God is uneducated, but that he isn't made up of separable parts. He is his very essence. So when we say that God is gracious and God is holy, we aren't saying two separate things. We're saying the same thing experienced in two different ways. And this means that God is eternally, simultaneously, and perfectly gracious and holy. These two things are never not true about God. And so as we come to this second point, we understand that God isn't changing characteristics as if we sort of get the first sort of 10 verses of Exodus 19 and then God like shifts his character or shifts, like has a little bit of a schizophrenic type moment. And now he's a different person. That's not what's happening in the text. He isn't changing his characteristics here. He isn't changing his tactics towards the people. While God is perfectly gracious towards us, he also remains perfectly holy, and we come face to face with his holiness in these following verses. So our second point, God is a holy God. This next scene that takes place in Exodus 19 is phenomenal. It's one of the major high points of all of Scripture, and it gives the weight, the gravitas to God's giving of his law. Check out, going to read from verse 9b through to verse 15. It said, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.'" God tells the people to prepare themselves, fairly significantly prepare themselves. From the third day, something incredible is going to happen. And again, if you like Bible nerdy type stuff, surely if you were here for Easter the other day, that whole something phenomenal happening on the third day type premise should be sort of rattling around your brain right now. The people are told to consecrate themselves, which means that they are to cleanse themselves, to have clean garments on, not to touch blood. As we sort of, the law gets unpacked, we understand more of how that all works. And as verse 15 tells us, not to have sexual relations in the lead up to this event. That's what verse 15 actually means. It's not a justification for young guys in the room saying like, "Oh, I won't bother asking anyone out because it says not to go near a woman." That's not what the Bible's saying. So permission, young guys, if you're keen on taking a young lady out for a coffee, you're allowed to do that. What this means is in the lead up to God coming and meeting with the people, it means don't defile yourself. Don't put yourself in a compromising, vulnerable position. Be clean, be ready, because you're about to come face to face with the very presence of the Most High God. They are to be readying themselves for God's arrival and his speaking to them. God then warns the people not to come near or touch the mountain upon which God will descend. So no man, no animal can touch it. If something does touch it, it's to be killed. But again, you can't touch the thing that touched the mountain. So the way to kill it is by stoning it or shooting it with an arrow. And that's either man or beast. Once again, even though that sounds phenomenal, that sounds super intense, that God would say if you even touch a mountain, if even an animal touches a mountain, it's going to die. What we're doing right now is we're understanding how God is simultaneously these two characteristics of his perfect self. He is both perfectly holy in that he is saying, you cannot touch this mountain when my presence is on it, you will die. But we're also seeing God is perfectly gracious in that he's giving the people the warning right here, right now. He's making it so clear. Do not come and touch this mountain. Now, why? Because God's holy presence was going to descend upon it. In verses 16 to 20, this is what happens. Let's keep reading. "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now, what is really interesting is to realize just how terrifying this must have been. Lightning was flashing down the sides of the mountain. Thick, dark clouds were stirring around and around, and God's voice sounded like an ever-intensifying trumpet blast, to the point where God speaks to Moses, and the way that Moses interprets how God spoke to him is it sounded like thunder. Now, we live in Brisbane. Some of you all come from some further north parts of Queensland. We're pretty used to some significant storms. We're pretty used to some loud thunder cracks waking us up at 3 a.m. We're used to torrential rain. We're used to some pretty phenomenal lightning strikes. But I don't think any of us have ever quite experienced what the people of God in this time were experiencing. Coming to the foot of a mountain, seeing the whole thing covered in thick, dark cloud, lightning and thunder and trumpet blasts happening everywhere. We're meant to read this account, and we're meant to also tremble in fear before our holy God. Church, this is our God. He isn't quaint. He isn't powerless. He doesn't bow the knee to any kind of government or to our opinion. He is absolutely and utterly holy, glorious, powerful, and eternally, simultaneously, and perfectly gracious. Check this out towards the end of Exodus 20, where we'll kick off into next week. After God has spoken his law, the people have freaked out at God's holiness and power, and they tell Moses, no more. You tell us what God said. You go and talk to God, and then you come back and tell us what God said. We don't want to be in this environment anymore. It is too terrifying for us. We're good to stand back over here and wait. And then Moses says something profound for us to understand today as we too prepare ourselves to hear God's law. As we prepare our hearts to live in delighted obedience to God's word, Moses tells the people in Exodus 20, verse 20, he says, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. So Moses says, don't fear, because God has come so that you might fear. Thanks, Moses. But he's actually saying something so much more deeply profound. He's saying, God hasn't come to terrify you from his presence. Remember all that grace up front? God didn't do that so you'd run away or so that you'd feel obligated to obey. God brought you here by grace so that you might know his holiness and power and the good life that God gives through his holy and gracious law so that you might not sin, but that you would delight in obedience to God's law, to God's word. That's what Moses is trying to communicate to the people. Like, yeah, God's holiness is intense. He is powerful. We know from the Bible that the only one who can destroy both body and soul is God. God is completely in control. God is completely able to do all that he wants and longs to do. But God always acts within his perfect, simultaneous, unbreakable character. He is both perfectly gracious and both perfectly holy and perfectly all of his other attributes, perfectly all at the same time. Moses is saying to the people, yes, you are meant to be fearing God right now, but it's not in the fear sense of like tremble and run away. It's in the fear sense of come to the foot of God, realize who he is, that he has graciously brought you here to this moment right now, that God, who could completely destroy you, is graciously giving you his law, giving you his covenant instructions, like this is how to live in light of the relationship that we now have together. This is how we live in God's beautiful life for us. And Moses is saying, don't fear the lightning and the thunders and the smoke. That's not what is trying to be on display right now. God's not trying to make you run away and hide in a cave. What he wants is for you to sit here and fear the truth that God is holy and God is right. And you're being invited to delight in his good law for you and live in beautiful relationship with this magnificent and holy and powerful God. The author of Hebrews helps us understand this passage and what it means for you and I today on this side of Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the grave triumphant over sin and death. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12, reading from verse 18 through to 25, he says this, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they do not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." The author of Hebrews is helping us to understand that we're no longer meant to be trying to go back to a physical mountain, to try and go back to this place on earth where God is going to come down and do all of that incredible, holy, dramatic stuff on that mountain. It's no longer a physical pilgrimage for the people of God. It's now a spiritual pilgrimage to Mount Zion, which is effectively just colorful language right now for heaven, where God's presence dwells. And so what's the call for you and me this morning in light of God's gracious invitation and in light of God's utter holiness that he will absolutely not compromise on? Where are you and I left standing, if not at the foot of a physical mountain, trembling in fear before a visually and audibly terrifying experience of God? Where are we left today in light of Christ on the cross and risen from the grave? How do we respond to all of this? Church, the call for God's people is to repent, which means we turn from the wrong thing toward the right thing. We turn from either our fleeing from God or we turn from our dutiful obligation to the law and we turn to a delighted obedience in God's word. God is holy and he will not compromise on his will, his ways, or his word. And he is eternally, simultaneously, and perfectly gracious. And the call for you and me this morning is repentance. For you and me to take seriously God's invitation to us to live his beautiful life in delighted obedience to him. It's to turn away from where we have made our own ideas of what church life is going to be, of what the Christian life is going to be, or what even just me being a Christian on a Sunday, but me being a totally different person Monday to Saturday. It's turning away from that and it's embracing God's gracious and holy invitation to come and take his law seriously each and every day, in each and every moment, in each and every part of the life that God has gifted to us. It's to take seriously the fact that, as we've been warned right there from Hebrews chapter 12, that if the people who ignored God back then didn't make it, how much more are the people who ignore God now not going to make it? God has graciously invited us into relationship with him. He has perfectly shown us his holiness. He has given it to us in his word. And the call to you and I this morning is repent and obey. Repent of where we have chosen our own directions. Repent of where we think that our opinion should be God's opinion. Repent of where we think that the culture's opinion should be God's opinion. Repent of where we've made the choice to live a certain way, make certain decisions that aren't in union, aren't in unity or fellowship with what God says so clearly in his word for us. And we've chosen instead to live in a way that makes us happy with ourselves or happy inside the culture that we exist in, instead of being full of joy and living in delighted obedience to God's word. It's repenting, it's turning away from that and turning to the gracious God who has first moved towards you and me in Jesus, who has made a way for us through the blood of Christ on the cross, through his powerful resurrection from the grave. And now he calls us to live life in light of his commandments, of his word. And next week, we're going to kick off going through each one of those 10 commandments. How do they stack up to our current philosophy of life, where we, how we live, how we think about things, how the culture around us lives and thinks about things? And we're going to see why taking God's word seriously should draw us from either fleeing God altogether or from dutiful obligation and call us to live in delighted obedience to God's holy law. Again, imagine with me a people of God so compelled and captivated by a true and genuine, delighted obedience to God's law. What would that group of people look like? What would they do? How would they live in light of it? Hopefully, in God's grace, we'll find out over the next 10 weeks. As the band comes, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning for your word. Thank you that in your goodness and kindness to us, you had your word written down. You had it copied thousands of times. You had it preserved over thousands of years. Thank you that you brought it to us this morning in these physical books that we can carry around, or even now in our days on digital devices. Your perfect word, which reveals to us your perfect character. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that this morning we get to see through Exodus 19 that you are perfectly gracious to your people who have not done anything to earn or deserve your grace. But in your loving kindness, you have reached out to us. And you have so perfectly reached out to us in Jesus by sending him to die the death that we deserve to die and giving him triumphant life, victorious over sin and death, that we too might live in that victorious life as we are united to Christ through faith. Thank you, Father, that you also invite us. You call your people to live according to your holy law, according to your instruction for us, that it is good for us, that that is the beautiful life that you have created for your people. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning who are either fleeing from what God's word says or are simply going through the motions every week out of dutiful obligation. Holy Spirit, I pray that over these next 10 weeks, starting even right now here this morning, that you would work powerfully inside each and every one of us, that all of that would be transformed to delighted obedience in your word. That it would no longer be something we would flee from. It would no longer be something that we just sort of religiously tick the box on every week. But hearing your word, heeding your word, obeying your word, living according to your word would be something that would delight our hearts, that we would be delighted to live according to how you have called us to live. And Father, I pray that you would help us over these next 10 weeks to see how each one of these 10 commandments speaks specifically to an area in our heart, in our lives, in the culture around us, and how it calls us to see your perfect, holy character on display and to live in obedience to you. We pray this for your glory. We ask that it would continue to conform us to the image of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.